Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're continuing our study through Matthew this morning. Let's read the first 9 verses together. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and 'He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death.' But you say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me,' and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" These scribes and Pharisees, the scribes were the ones who transcribed the scriptures. The pages wear out, so they would constantly make new copies, transcribing the scripture. And the Pharisees were the one who supposedly taught the scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders, the well-known religious leaders in their day. We have well-known religious leaders in our day. Very well-known religious leaders. But just because a man is a religious leader, even a well-known religious leader, that does not mean that he is leading men and women in truth. We cannot assume that just because a man is a religious leader, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, you know, somebody lets it be known, "Well, he's a pastor." And everybody's like, "Oh, okay. Well, he's a pastor. He's a preacher." We cannot just assume that because a man is a leader, religious leader, pastor, preacher, teacher, that he's leading men and women in truth. We cannot do that. No matter how famous they are, especially when they're famous. Especially when they're famous. There were false prophets in our Lord's day. There are false prophets today. Many false prophets today. Our Lord said, "It's most of the prophets." That's what our Lord said. It's most of them. Most of the preachers out there. That strikes great fear into me. That does. That strikes great fear into me. Dear Lord God, please don't let me be one of them. I am sincere in that. Please don't let me be one of them. If the Lord lets me go, if he takes his hand off of me, I'll be at the top of the list. Please don't let me go. Don't let me be one of them. Don't let us be one of them. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I have a center margin in my Bible, and for in verse 15 where it says, beware of false prophets, I have a little M right there. And in the center margin, it gives six or seven references right here that repeat the Lord's warning. It says Deuteronomy 13, Jeremiah 23, Mark 13, 2 Peter, 1 John. Let me just quote those to you, okay? Just listen to these. Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arises a prophet among you who is a dreamer of dreams, don't listen to him. Do not listen to him. The whole chapter of Jeremiah 23 is against false prophets. Woe be unto them, it says. The Lord said, I didn't send them, and they're not going to profit my people at all. Don't listen to them. In Mark 13, the Lord said, take heed lest any man deceive you. He said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Thank God, if it were possible. It's not. 2 Peter 2 says, there are false prophets among the people, and there will always be. And they're going to bring in damnable heresies. 1 John 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many, many. Our Lord right here said, beware of false prophets. Now, how do we guard against that? What makes a man to be a false prophet? How do we know that a man is a false prophet? Well, here's the definition of a false prophet, and this is God's condemnation on the false prophet. Verse 1, go with me back to Matthew 15. Sorry about that. Matthew 15, verse 1 says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 4 says, for God commanded. Verse 5 says, but you say. You see that? What makes a man a false prophet? Not preaching God's word. Not preaching God's word. Preaching a tradition of the elders. That means the previous generations. And not preaching God's word. A man who does not preach God's word is not just off a little bit. He's a false prophet. You've heard so many times, I cannot tell you how many times people have said, yeah, the man I sit under, he doesn't have it all right. He doesn't preach all the truth, but it's the best I can find. And I just, you know, take the good and throw out the bad. You're sitting under a false prophet. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Preaching the tradition of the elders and not preaching God's word. Where religion has gone wrong is, it has brought man's tradition in and mixed it with the Word of God. And the sad thing is, over time and over generations, men and women start to believe that their tradition is God's Word. They've heard their parents and their grandparents say, well, now the Bible says this. When it doesn't say that. And the only reason their parents and grandparents say that it does is because their parents and their parents, their grandparents, said it did. Our Lord plainly said, if a man or a woman errs, it's because he or she doesn't know the Scripture. If anybody tells you anything and you don't know that verse, you tell them, where is it? Show me that. Where is that in the Scripture? Well, you know God wants everybody to be saved. Show me that in the Scripture. Well, you know the Lord helps those who help themselves. Show me that in the Scripture. Where is that? Lord, teach us the Scripture. Teach us your word. Isn't that what we want to know? Lord, teach us your word. What you've actually declared in your word. Now, here was the error of these particular scribes and Pharisees. Verse 1 says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? To put this as simply as I can, there were different washings given in the Scripture for the purpose of worship. The high priest had to wash his clothes. He had to wash his hands at different times and wash the sacrifice itself at different times in the offering of the sacrifice. There were different washings given to the people for their cleanliness, for their well-being, especially after they touched something vile and decaying, like a dead animal or something. They were commanded to wash. And along with that, there were laws of the land given, and there were traditions passed down, like over in Mark's account. Mark chapter 7 tells us a washing of cups and pots and brass vessels and tables, and one of those traditions was washing your hands before you eat. We still have that tradition. I still observe that tradition. I do. Now, let me just say, number one, there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Especially a tradition like that. Here's where the problem comes in, though. The religious leaders started adding their tradition to what God required for righteousness. That's where the problem came in. They started making their tradition to be a part of, a component of, righteousness before God. They added it to what God said He required, to the point that they were saying, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you can't be saved, because you won't be holy and clean and pure in His sight. Now that's error. That's a false declaration on God. That's what that is. That's a false declaration on God. Meaning, that's a lie. That is a lie. I don't have any problem with a man or a woman washing his or her hands before they eat. I don't have any problem with that. I also don't have a problem with a man or a woman not washing his or her hands before he or she eats. The reason is because it's not a component of our righteousness before God. Not a component at all. As a matter of fact, if we are going to try to make it to be a component, we'd be better off to not wash our hands. We'd be better off to not wash our hands. If we think somehow in doing that we are adding to the blood and righteousness of Christ for our acceptance with God, we'd better stop washing our hands before we eat. All we're doing is defiling ourselves. Here we are washing, thinking this is making me holier and cleaner and more acceptable to God. And in the process, all we're doing is defiling ourselves. It's all we're doing. Now, in the world, in the mindset that we live in today, okay, that was their mindset and their tradition and their laws and religious ways back then. In the world we live in today, the mindset we live in today, we hear something like that and we think, that's silly. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. Thinking, unless you wash your hands before you eat, God is not going to be happy with you. How absurd. What about prayer? Praying before you eat. Man has a way of ruining everything. He does. Man has a way of bringing himself into bondage over everything, even good things. Prayer is good. I'll go ahead and tell you, washing your hands is good. Prayer is good. Prayer is of God. We're commanded to pray. We desire to pray. Don't you love praying to God? But if we believe that our prayer is a component of what commends us to God, if we try to add our prayer to Christ's righteousness, if we try to add our intercession to Christ's intercession, to somehow make it to be a part, a component of what commends us to God, then we had better stop doing it. We'd better stop doing it. All we're doing in that is honoring Him with our lips when our hearts are far from Him. Isn't that what He said? I know that we've all been in the situation where you're sitting down to eat and at a restaurant with others who are religious and are horrified at the thought of eating without praying first. I know we've all been there. I am all for being patient with people and trying to not be an offense. The story is told of a group of men who sat down to eat one time, and Rolf Barnard was one of them, and he just started digging in. And one of the men said, "Brother, aren't you going to pray first?" And Barnard said, "Well, how do you know I didn't?" You know, prayers of the heart. There are often times where I'll give thanks to the Lord silently in my own heart. There are many times I don't. I'm just being honest with you. But I know that we've all been in this position where, as though it's law, religious law. Wait a minute. We're not going to eat without praying first, are we? I am all for being patient and trying to not be an offense. I don't want to be an offense to people. But if all we're going to do in that moment is be seen of men and heard of men, every now and then you'll find somebody in a restaurant who's literally praying as loud as he can. If that's our goal, I'm telling you, we better not do it. We just better not do it. Man's tradition and man's flesh has a way of ruining everything, even every good thing. Let me give you just a few more examples of this. Baptism is a good thing. God commanded it of His people. We desire it. But if we're going to try to add that to the washing of the blood of Christ, if we're going to try to make baptism to be a component of our forgiveness with God, we'd better hold off a minute until the Lord reveals otherwise to us. The Lord's table. That is a beautiful ordinance and a beautiful picture that's been given to us to show what has been accomplished for us in the substitution and death of our Lord. But if in taking it, we're going to make it a component of our holiness and a component of our redemption, not discerning the Lord's body alone, what He did and accomplished alone to be our holy acceptance and redemption, then we'd better not partake of it. All we're doing is eating and drinking damnation to our souls. That's all we're doing. If we're going to try to add our anything to His, don't do it. Just don't do it. Our Lord right here is condemning them in their giving. Giving to the Lord. Giving is a good thing. God has commanded us to give. We desire to give. But our Lord said in verse 3, you are transgressing the commandment of God in how you're doing it. Verse 3, he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, you know, give, and it'll be given unto you, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. God said, honor your father and your mother in their old age. That's what he means. Take care of them. That's what he means. Take care of them. Provide for their needs as they've done for you all these years. It's your turn now to take care of them. But under the bondage of man's works, you say, this is the Lord speaking, you're telling your father and your mother, I can't take care of you because I have to give this money to the church. I have to. Or God's not going to be pleased with me. This is what man came up with. Mark's account called it Corbin. They said, you know, they told them now, these religious leaders told these men and these people, as long as you give the money to the church, okay, you're supposed to take care of your parents. But as long as you give the money to the church, it's okay. You don't have to take care of your parents. You can just tell them I had to do this, and you can feel good in your conscience that I did what was right by God, and it'll save you a little money because then you won't have to give to the church and take care of your parents. You know, you can just kill two birds with one stone. He said, I'm not pleased. You're making up your own commandments. You're not obeying mine. In truth, in the heart, in sincerity. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, how common that is now. That is the standard of religion now. That is the standard of religion. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Rejecting the commandments of God. And teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When it comes to our salvation, the commandments of men play no part in it. None whatsoever. It doesn't matter who the man is or what he has said. No part. The doctrines and opinions of men will only lead us to error and condemnation. It must be God's word only. It must be the commandment of God's word only. And what has God written in His word concerning our salvation and our acceptance and our forgiveness and holiness and righteousness and redemption with Him? What has He said? What's His answer? Christ alone. Christ alone. It is Christ alone. There is nothing wrong with washing. I would appreciate it if we all did. There is nothing wrong with prayer. Pray without ceasing. There's nothing wrong. If our Lord instituted baptism and His table, these are good, good things. As long as we don't try to add them to the righteous, holy, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. alone. We don't add anything. We don't take anything from his finished work. We don't add anything to his finished work. When we teach Christ alone, we're teaching the doctrine of God. When we worship Christ alone, our worship is not in vain. When it's Christ alone, really, when it's Christ alone, our hearts are as near to God as they can possibly be. He said, "Your hearts are far from me." When it's Christ alone, our hearts are as near to God as they can possibly be. Here's our prayer. Lord, keep us right there. Keep us right there. Martin Luther said, "My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing." Lord, keep us right there. Right there. Teach us your word and keep us right there. All right, you're dismissed.